I'll read a verse just to start. What I think of the Word of God. I'm just going to read it. It's in 1 Samuel 14, verse 27, but it says, "But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." And the Word of God to me, more than food has ever been to me, the Word of God has enlightened me. And the Word of God has helped me to understand. And even when I'm very low, it's really not food what I need to boost my energy and to give me some kind of understanding. It's been the Word of God that's done that. I've been very hungry before and had some of the Word of God, and it enlightened me and it helped me. That's what it does. Mr. Beal, would you stand and pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the meal we had, and thank you for the meal we're about to have. Would you bless your man? Give him great power and liberty as he brings forth your word. Help us to hear it. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
The Word of God is a meal. Like Mr. Beal said, it said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It said that he suffered thee to hunger to show thee what was in thine heart. But he said he suffered thee to hunger to show thee that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. You do not live by your sustenance. Can I tell you, every bit of food that I put into my flesh does not make me any more alive. My life is hid with Christ. I do not live by bread. There's no water that's going to sustain my life. There's water that did sustain my life, and that is the water that the woman at the well asked for. I got that water, and it sustains me forever. I will never die. There's going to come a day where I will sleep, but I will never die. I will never die. Hallelujah. I will never die.
Amen.
Didn't know I was going to say that. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at the countenance of man, the countenance of God. Where does the countenance come from? Is it just a look on your face, or where's the effect? What is the effect? I believe this is the first mention in the Bible of the countenance. And verse 5, we're looking at Cain and Abel, those sacrifices that made Cain so wroth and angry, and that God looked poorly upon Cain and his sacrifices, because he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And in verse 5 it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." And why? Well, let's read that. "And very wroth, and his countenance fell." So he had a countenance in some level. We don't understand what it is yet, but there was some level that he was at. And when he found out that God had not respect to him, his countenance fell, and the effect of that, and he was wroth at the same time, rather. And then in verse 6, and it says this, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" So he heard from God, or he knew of God, that God had no respect to him, and his countenance fell. So let's go to Genesis chapter 31. I'm going to try to quickly get an understanding. And if God will allow, some preaching. Verse 2, we know the story of Jacob and how he worked for Laban for many years. And working for Laban, he was blessed. Laban was blessed by Jacob. But there came a time when Jacob had asked to leave Laban. And after that time, he started to become upset with Jacob, and he didn't like Jacob so much because Jacob was becoming more and more blessed. And even Laban's son said of him that Jacob is stealing from Laban. And we see in verse 2 that it says, "And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before." So a countenance is something that in your countenance, you behold something. You can look at somebody with your countenance and you can have an understanding, but somebody could also look at you and see your countenance. And he could see of Laban's countenance that it was not for him as before. So then Deuteronomy chapter 28. I would ask that you pay close attention and you try to think about these things and try to understand what God wants us to understand, because you live by the words of God.
Hey, Tim, all you young preachers, you're doing an excellent job. Give more time on the references. Make sure you give it a couple times and kind of watch people.
Yes, sir.
Even McVeigh lost some people last time.
Right.
So work on that.
Yes, sir. All right. Chapter 28, verse 50. We're seeing what happens when Moses is telling the people, if you do not obey God, God will do things in return. And he speaks of a nation that God will send against Israel that will do Israel much damage. And he says of that nation in verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So God will send after Israel, if they do evil, a nation with a fierce countenance. So even you can have a fierce countenance. So we start to get the idea that the countenance is something that it's an effect on the inside that then can be visible to other people. It can be visible. Yes, sir?
How would you express that today, countenance?
How would I express it?
Today.
Your expression.
Ah.
Yeah, your countenance is your expression.
Yes, sir.
The way you present yourself.
Correct. And we're going to look even more into that, and we're going to see that it can have a spiritual effect.
Amen.
That from a spiritual happening, the countenance appears on the face. Amen. It's not just a look. I've seen people paste a look on their face and even have a good time. Kyle read that they say that the proud are happy. And you can be, look what would be happy, but there's a real countenance. There's a real beautiful countenance. There's a real fair countenance. And it's a work of God and not a work of a smile on your face. So let's go to Judges 13. Joshua, Judges. Verse 6. This is the story of Samson, the mother of Samson, and the angel had come to her and told her what would happen to her and the son that would follow. And in verse 6 it says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, that being full of terror, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. So she could recognize the countenance of an angel of God. She could see. We know that we see many examples in the Bible of an angel. You can't quite tell, is that an angel, is that a man? She could tell the countenance of an angel of God. So there's something different about that person on the inside. Remember when Cain became wroth, something changed on his inside?
Yeah.
His countenance fell.
Yeah.
All right, 1 Samuel. I believe chapter 16. Nope, we're going to go to 1 Samuel 1 first. Let's set this up. About 16 chapters of context. Start reading. Verse Samuel 1, starting in verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So he's looking on this, and he sees this woman. He's a little bit confused. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. So he rebukes her. And in verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She's of a sorrowful spirit. There's something going on the inside of her. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered, and we're going to see that Eli says something to her that will change her countenance, and we're going to see that it's God giving her her petition. "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.'" So she gets that. God grants her petition, and what happens? We see in verse 18, "And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." She heard from the word of God, and her countenance was no more sad. It didn't say she had a smile on her face. It said that her countenance was changed. I know some people that don't smile very often, but have a wonderful countenance. But have a beautiful countenance. And you know what I believe? I believe that God has spoken to them, and they got their petition. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That was for Randy Kenyon.
Look what you did, Pastor.
You got it wrong. It's 15.
I know. I was going to say mathematically, that's incorrect. Okay. Verse 12. Samuel's been sent to anoint a new king of Israel. And in verse 12, it says, "And he sent and brought him in," speaking of David. "Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" So it didn't say that he was beautiful. The Bible says of beauty, it said that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. When Jacob was getting Rachel, it said that she was of good favor and beautiful. But the Bible says of that, those exact two things, that a girl of much favor and beautiful, says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. And it says of David that he wasn't beautiful. He had a beautiful countenance. Of his son Absalom, it says that he is beautiful from his toe to the top of his head, that he was beautiful. But it never said he had a beautiful countenance. Amen. But David had a beautiful countenance. And we know from other places in the Bible that David spent time with God and that David was instructed of God. And it says so in the Psalms. Amen. Chapter 17, verse 42. That water is so inviting, but it looks like somebody drank from it. Just drink it. Katie germs are the worst. All right. Verse 42. Don't cry for her. She knows the truth. Verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked," this is Goliath looking on that same young man, David. And this is a man of the world. This is a man that hates God. And even he can tell that David has something different about him. And in verse 42, it says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance." It says of some women that they are fair to look upon, but this is a fair countenance.
Amen.
This is something different. So now, let's go to 1 Samuel 25. Not sure. I use a calculator at work, Sheila. Don't stress me out. And now this is a woman where it doesn't describe her as beautiful to look upon, but it speaks of her countenance. And we'll see why she has such a good countenance. We'll see why. In verse 3, speaking of Abigail, the wife of the wicked man Nabal, it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding." And to have good understanding is not just her being a savvy woman. She had good understanding. When the Bible speaks of understanding, it's of God. She had good understanding of God. This was a woman that knew God. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. There is a difference in the Bible because the Bible does speak of beauty and fairness of the flesh, but this is a woman of a beautiful countenance. And the man was churlish, thank you, churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Very big difference between man and wife. Now, let's go to Acts. It's going to change gears, and we're going to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2. We're going to see that God's countenance, because he is God, has an effect on people, and that God's countenance can bring health. And then that, if God's countenance brings help, it will make the person's countenance to be healthy.
Amen.
I believe the most ugly person can have a beautiful countenance.
Amen.
I believe that we would look upon a person's flesh. It says that man looketh on the outward, but God looketh upon the heart.
Amen.
God looketh upon the heart. Let's get some context. So Peter is preaching here, the day of Pentecost, and he quotes from Psalm 16. We're going to look at something interesting here. And in verse 25 through 28, for context, for David speaketh concerning him, speaking of the Christ, David in the Psalms, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. We know that this is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And we're going to read in Psalm 16 how it says it differently. But in the New Testament, it speaks of the countenance, that the countenance of God is what helped Jesus Christ. Go to Psalm 16. The last two verses of Psalm 16. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And it says, I'll just look back at it. It says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life in Acts. And it says here, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in thy presence it says that there is joy. And it says here that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's what did it for Jesus Christ. Let's go to Proverbs 16. A lot of looking.
That's good. What chapter?
Proverbs 16, verse 15. Says here, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of latter rain. If you get into the king's countenance, if you get into the light of the king's countenance, there's life. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light, is what the Bible says. And if you get into the light of his countenance, you'll have life. That's a good petition to have for before the Lord. Psalm chapter 42. We're going to look at Jesus Christ in his very low estate. And what helped him? This is where it all started for me. I was reading through the Psalms every night. And I came across this, and I myself was in a low way. And I saw that Jesus Christ in a place much lower than I will ever be or could ever be, thank God, he had help. And he had a healthy countenance in the lowest of the low. So in Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, he's asking this question, almost rhetorical. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." It said, in the light of the king's countenance, there's life. And it said, I'll yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now in verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." Amen. "And my God." Amen. Jesus Christ got help from the countenance of God. He saw that countenance of God. It said, where there is no light, but it said, whatever doth make manifest is light. And in a place where there was no light, he had light. It said, in the light of the king's countenance, there is life. There is life. Amen. And when he had no light, and he had no life, he got it. Psalm 43, the thought continues here. 43, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 44, verse 3. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by the right hand, thy right hand, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." You see, we don't get help by our own arm. We're convinced of it. We're convinced that if we could do something with our life, if we could maybe put our life together. I put a lot of work into a house yesterday, about 10 and a half hours. Cut up my hands. Stephen mashed his fingers. I cut my face. A couple other people got wounded. And a lot of work was put into it. A lot of effort. And you know what? That's not going to help me. That's not going to help me one bit. Amen. That may make things a little bit more comfortable for me, a little more pleasant for me. But what I need is the help of God's countenance.
Amen.
I need the help of God's countenance.
Amen.
Because the help of God's countenance will change somebody on the inside. You see all these things that are around people. I've seen some people whose health starts to fail and they think, "I knew a man who is dead now, but he spoke when he was very weak. Maybe I could start to do something physically to get myself in better shape." I had a dog that was about to die and it was very arthritic. And I thought, maybe if I just could take the dog for a walk, maybe if I could just take it for a walk and get it back in better shape, it would be healthy and be fine. And I'd have my dog back again. But the problem was, is the dog's flesh was failing it and the dog was to die. And the dog did die. And matter of fact, me taking it for the walk expedited the death of the dog, and the dog died within a week. People think, maybe I can do something. Maybe I can perform some kind of acts. Maybe I can do some kind of work on myself. Maybe I need to go to therapy and maybe talk to somebody about this and whatnot. But they do not consider that the countenance of God is what will help them. They don't go to the Word of God. They don't go to the Word of God. They seek anything but the Word of God. Anything. Don't be offended by that. If you seek something else other than the Word of God, you're being foolish. If you seek something else than the Word of God, you're not going to get the help you need. You're going to get help that comforts you. That comforts you. I told Tim this morning in the car ride, I said, people seek out comfort. They want there to be some kind of comfort in their life. And you know what is the sad part? Is they find comfort. Let me say this first. People will look on a person who's very poor and meager affair maybe, or in just vile, gross sin, and they live their day-by-day life by that. And all of us in the church would look at that person, that vile sin. All of us would look at a whore and we would think, how could you live day-by-day doing that to yourself? That's awful. That would be the most, every one of us looks at that and thinks, how awful would that be to live a life like that? Cold on a street corner, uncomfortable. But we can see that as folly. You know that God says that sin is folly? God sees sin so vile, he sees it more vile than a cold street corner and than fornication. God says that sin is disgusting. and vile. He does not like sin, and he sees people that are comfortable in their sin, and they will not get outside of their comfort zone to find the countenance of God. They will not. There's this comfort zone of sin that they're in. But God says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But people don't want to do that. The Bible calls for people even to fast, to go without food, to afflict themselves. In James 4:4, it says, be afflicted and mourn. It said, be afflicted and mourn. But people don't want to do that. No, they've lived a life of comfort. We would say, oh, God, man, that life is awful. That's not a comfortable life. It is to them. God looks at your life and says, oh, my, that's not a comfortable life. That's awful. That's awful. That's sinful. God says he hateth a proud look. If you have a proud face, God doesn't even like your face. Amen. But if God's going to work on the inside, you could have a beautiful countenance.
Hallelujah.
You could have a beautiful countenance, but you won't seek God. That's to the saved and to the lost. He didn't stop saying seek him after you got saved.
Come on.
God wants saved people to seek him just as much as he wants lost people to seek him.
Amen.
The Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Why are you comfortable where you're at? Because you won't believe God. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They are ensnared by the devil, but they're comfortable, and they won't seek out repentance. That's what they need. People need repentance. They need to seek out repentance, and maybe, peradventure, God will draw them out of that, and they'll recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. But you're snared in your mind. My life is comfortable. My life, right where it's at, I got it figured out. I got a workout program. I'm eating good foods. I got good foods. I have the right kind of entertainment. I have the right kind of friends. I'm doing good with my money. Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. God could look to a man, a poor man, says, do not countenance the poor man. Says, don't do that. Don't look at that poor man and think, poor man doesn't have anything. I know some men who have very, very little money, but I would much rather their life. I would much rather their life over somebody that we would say has it figured out. Go to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. For thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. God has given me more joy since the day I got saved than I ever had before.
Amen.
Than I ever had before. Amen. And I would have people tell me, Tim, you're doing so well. You are doing so well with your life. You are doing so well. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I've read enough autobiographies of great and powerful men who are extremely hard workers. I read an autobiography, a three-part autobiography on Teddy Roosevelt. And that man in his 40s and even into his 50s would run, literally run everywhere he went. That's how much of a doer he was. He would get up and sprint up the stairs in Washington, all of them, in front of everybody. He would work so hard, and on his off time, he would go out and go to a farm and work with cattle. And somebody asked him one time, sir, what are some books you would like to read? He was only 150 days, I believe, into his presidency. And what are the books you've read this year? And you know what? He gave him a list of 150 books he had already read. 150 books. That's how much of a worker that man was. He went from a nobody to the president. You know, from a child, his teachers would say, this child will probably be president one day. That's how much of a hard worker he was. I know Napoleon Bonaparte was also of a similar state. As a very young child, he would hide himself away in his room and read books all day about artillery and things like that. And then at his mid-20s, when he became the emperor of France and started to take over other countries, he was the most powerful man. But you know, when he died at the age of 56 with cancer in his bowels, he went straight to hell.
Yeah.
Did you know that for hundreds of years, Napoleon's been in hell? Teddy Roosevelt had no testimony of salvation.
No.
Such an interesting man. I loved reading his biographies. I loved it. I loved reading of Grant and what a worker and what a man he was. I loved it. I loved reading of those men. But you know, they never got to know the countenance of God, and they burn in hell for it.
Yeah, that's right.
They burn in hell for it. They burn in hell for it. I don't want to be a Christian that didn't seek God. I want to be a Christian that sought the countenance of God.
Amen.
I want to be a Christian that's so close to God. I want to be a Christian that when the meetings end, I still raise up my hands and I still say, hallelujah. Glory to God for saving me. Because you know what? My life isn't in this body. My life isn't. My life's hid with Christ in heavenly places. And you can live your life here, but I don't have a life to live here. My life's in heaven. It says, consider these things. And I consider that. I consider that God has done so. Who am I to have that? I'm such a nobody. I used to pride myself in school and high school and in college, and because people would give me compliments about me being such a fine young man, and they'd even say that my flesh was fair. Tim, you're a good-looking young man, and you have these things going for you. I would work so hard just to get a compliment at the end of the day that my boss would say, Tim, you're working so hard. You sanded so many rooms. I would work so hard, but you know what? It means nothing to God.
Amen.
It means nothing to God, because that's not life. God accounts that whatsoever is carnal is death. That was death to me. It's death to you. It's death to you. There's no life outside of Jesus Christ. There's none. It said, walk in the Spirit, because your life is in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, at the end of the chapter, it says, walk in the Spirit for that reason. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.
I would say that all the things I ever strived for as a lost person, I want people to work hard. I do. I love a good work ethic. I like working around people that they'll just pick up anything and just start doing it immediately, and they'll just get so much done. It's so pleasing. Stephen spoke of a man that he works with in his 40s that outworks him even when he's sick. I love hearing about that. That's great. I love hearing about people's great work ethics. But I know that except you labor to enter into that rest, you'll not find life.
Amen.
You'll not find it. You'll not find the life that I found. I found life forevermore. I found life in the light of the King's countenance. And you know what? It changed my countenance. It changed it for me.
Amen.
It changed it for me. You know what happens when God speaks to some people? They become raw and they become angry and their countenance fall. But you know what? When I hear from God, my countenance rises. Sometimes I'm stubborn and I'll fight against it, and then the preaching will get going and the preaching will get real hard, and I'll hear the truth of the Word of God, and something will start to sing on the inside of me, and I don't have to make it up. I don't have to drum it up. I'll get up in the morning and I'll read my Bible and I'll begin to pray, and on the inside, I rejoice.
Hallelujah.
On the inside, I rejoice.
Hallelujah.
I rejoice because of what God's done for my countenance.
Amen.
God healed me.
Glory to God.
God helped me.
Hallelujah.
God helped Jesus Christ. God can help you.
Amen.
But you must seek Him. Seek and ye shall find. Why are you comfortable where you're at?
Come on.
Why are you comfortable? Don't you know that God hates sin? And whatsoever is not of faith is sin? So if you don't have faith, you're in sin and you're comfortable. You talk about how good your life's going. Sometimes I get grieved when I hear people pray, because I hear them pray and they talk about making progress to God. And I think, it doesn't work like that. It says he saves to the uttermost. It says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It grieves me. But we can. We can draw nigh to God. We can. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. But you know what? Your flesh isn't going to find it comfortable. Your flesh is not going to enjoy it. And there comes a time when you just have to put yourself under preaching, saved and lost. You put yourself into preaching because God had chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God will save them that believe with preaching. That's what God will do. And so you put yourself under more and more and more. He said he suffered them to hunger to show them that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. You put yourself under more and more. It said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you know what it says about that? It said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. We had a service Friday night and I was so glad to be in the house of God. I was so glad to be in the house of God. I was so glad another time. So you put yourself under it. You do it. You put yourself under it and you labor. And you labor. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. That phrase, is light, is in the Bible 7 times. It said, the burden is light. It said, and in the light of the king's countenance is life. You get that burden, his burden, you'll get life. Amen. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 5. Thank you, Trevor. This then is the message which we have heard of him. I'll keep that thought to myself. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Said, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Said, in the light of the king's countenance, there's life. God will expose what he wants to expose. How do you reject it? You stay away from the voice of God.
Yes.
I believe that if people put themselves under the voice of God, they will hear from God.
That's right.
They will hear from God. Or they'll die. I think that to be true.
Amen.
I think that to be true. You have to be pretty stubborn and you have to have some pretty strong arms to clamp them over your ears to not hear from God. God will trouble people. God will work on people. But you have to let him. You must seek him. You cannot go your whole life and be religious. You must be born again. You must be born again. Amen. I think I'll end with that. Close in prayer. I'll just let him come up, yeah.